Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we love the truth, and in truth, love to express the love of Christ, who is the truth. Here's Pastor James.
We are here in the Holy Land, and I'm actually just a few feet from the southern steps, which are the steps that the Jewish people would take as they went up to worship on the Temple Mount, which is just behind me here. And what a beautiful place this is. Every single building in the city of Jerusalem has to be built with this Jerusalem stone. It's required. Kind of makes it difficult to know your way around because everything kind of looks the same, but it sure is beautiful and it does glisten in the sunlight. And before we get to Nehemiah, I thought we'd take advantage of our opportunity of being here together and just talk about a few facts of the Holy Land. You know, it's called the Holy Land because three of the five major world religions all consider this a sacred and significant site, kind of a secondary one for the Muslims, but the Jewish people, of course, trace their entire heritage here. When God went to Abraham, who was in the Ur of the Chaldees, in the north and to the east of Lebanon, and he said, get up from your country, from your kindred, and go to the place that I will show you. It says in Hebrews that he went out not knowing where he was going. How do you do that? How do you, like, I'm going to pick my foot up to step, I don't even know where I'm going to put it down. He had to keep moving. He had to get moving by faith. And sometimes God asks us to step out by faith. We don't know where we're going, but we have to get moving to see God give us the guidance that we need to get to where we need to be. So, of course, where God led him was to Mount Moriah. It was called Salem then. In the earliest chapters, in Genesis chapter 14, it says that Abraham brought tithes to Melchizedek, who was the high priest in Salem, which is this exact location. I've told you before that Psalm 48 says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. And so this is actually a mountain in the center of a whole range of mountains that surround it. Imagine how ideal that is as a fortress. So you can see your enemy coming over the hill, and then they have to go through it down through a valley and up the other side to the city on top of the little mountain. Of course, this is where Abraham offered Isaac, somewhere here on top of this mountain. And incredibly, I think this is really, really interesting. The city of Jerusalem is mentioned 800 times in the Bible. Without question, it is the center of God's universe, and that, if that seems a little overstated to you, I would just point out that the entire globe plots its north, south, east, and west to the city of Jerusalem. Why is China in the east? Why isn't China in the west? It's west of LA, but it's in the east because the bullseye of the planet is the city of Jerusalem. We're west of Jerusalem. China is east of Jerusalem. This is the center of God's universe, and it's the center of God's plan for the future. Now, a little bit about the southern steps. They would walk up those steps going to worship, but the steps were constructed irregularly. So you couldn't just mindlessly walk up them back to church again, back to worship again, doing what we always do, drop the kids in the nursery. They actually would go up the steps, and because they were uneven, they would stop, read a scripture, go up another step or two, stop and read a scripture. You can hear some of the Muslim prayers here in the background, as this is a very multicultural area. It's always in great dispute between true and false religion around the world. And let me say also about this city, we just walked past the Wailing Walls, where the Orthodox Jews with their long tassels and threaded prayers were standing there against the wall. Here's some pictures of that. And they're standing there actually putting their prayers into the wall, as they've done for centuries, praying and praying and praying and praying. But as God said to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, I hear the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go to this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, and blind their eyes. Of course, this is what Paul reiterated in the New Testament, that a blindness was dropped upon the Jewish people. And so they had this great religious devotion and urgency, but their eyes are blinded to the true Messiah. Later, I'm going to introduce you to a gloriously saved, messianic Jewish believer who we met today. And there are are Christians here in the land. There are local churches, Bible-believing churches, but they're really just a remnant. Now, keep in mind that God has made incredible promises about the city of Jerusalem and about the nation of Israel. One of the things that is prophesied in the book of Zechariah is that the day will come, God says, let me just read it to you from Zechariah chapter 8. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in their hand because of their great age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. We've seen all of that today. And yet with these prayers in the background, these false religion prayers, you can just feel the tension and the spiritual battle that is going on. But of course, the Lord God is going to win that battle someday. I'm mindful of the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, where it says that he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. And I think so often we don't get all that God wants for us, not because God's not willing, but because we're not willing. So here we are in the city of Jerusalem, the city that Nehemiah wept and prayed over and returned to rebuild. Let's get into the book of Nehemiah together. All right, y'all, that's a lot about the Holy Land and about the holy city, Jerusalem. Now let's turn our attention to Nehemiah. So if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, you know that we've been in our series, Determined. In chapter 1, we learned that nothing great happens for God apart from people who care. Remember, Nehemiah was one of the exiles who didn't return when the people went back to the land of Israel. He stayed where he was because why? Because in Babylon, he was a cupbearer to the king. He had all these privileges. But when his brothers came and told him that the city that he loved was in ruins, he wept and he prayed and he fasted because he cared. Now, we're still talking about Nehemiah because of all that he achieved, but he wouldn't have achieved any of it if he didn't care. In chapter 2, we studied about how he was a leader, an administrator, an organizer, a planner. And not many dreams get off the drawing board without a plan. Now, we got to the end of chapter 2, and we were talking about his critics and how they came against him. And let's just pick it up in chapter 2, verse 18. And I told them of the hand of my God, this is Nehemiah 2, 18. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. See how he's stirring up his remembrance of his calling. When times get tough, go back to your calling. Stir yourself up afresh about what matters most to you. And I reminded them of the good words of the king had spoken to me, and they said, let us arise and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But, it's always the but, isn't it? When Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, when they heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us. And said, what is this thing that you're doing? You are rebelling against the king. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven, like forget your kings, right? The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. I hurried over it at the end of the message last week, but that word claim is pretty awesome. It's actually the idea of you have no memorial, you have no remembrance. They don't build statues for critics, right? Nehemiah's like, we're going to do something for God. You're just criticizing what we're doing. That's not a thing. So you go, my thing is to criticize your thing. And that's not a thing, all right? The thing is for the people who are focused on serving God, making a difference, shining a light in this dark world. Make a note of this. The legacy is for achievers, not for critics. Let's leave a legacy of our life spent for the purposes of God, which leads us, of course, to the third message in this series, Determined. And the message today from chapter 3 is Determined to Do My Part. Now, if you look at chapter 3, it might just seem like a bunch of names, like a genealogy. And of course, every single portion of God's word matters. Jesus said that heaven and earth would pass away, but not even a point of punctuation in God's word is unimportant. Let me read to you chapter 3, verse 1. It's kind of a model for the whole chapter, all 32 verses. Nehemiah 3, 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. Now, that little verse there really is the same repeated throughout the entire chapter. What we see there is we see who the primary leader is named, and then we see the team referred to. So leaders can't do it alone. It takes a team to make a difference for God. Notice also not just who is doing it, but also named in each verse is what they're working on. And there are 10 gates that are mentioned here, the sheep gate, the fish gate, the gate of Yeshana, which is actually the old city. Then it mentions the valley gate, the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, which that's water gate, finally something I know about. No, not that. Not that water gate. And then the horse gate and the east gate, and finally the muster gate. And the chapter ends in verse 32, all the way around the wall of the city with the sheep gate. Now, this is a walled city, and there are gates all the way around the wall that go into the city. And we don't want to over-spiritualize this. You can look up online all kinds of teaching about the sheep gate had to be first because Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And certainly that's the gate where the sacrifices were brought in. And I'm not minimizing that in any way, but the Bible's not a puzzle. It's not confusing. It's plain and apparent. Remember, we always talk about the perspicuity of Scripture, that the message of the Bible is clear and plain. It's not a puzzle that takes a genius to figure it out. God's Word is for all of us. And so, while I think, you know, people say, well, the sheep gate, then comes the fish gate, that's evangelism, I really don't think that that's what these things are trying to teach. Let me try to bring from the chapter here five things that can help us. Again, the title of the message is Determined to Do My Part. Notice this first. Sometimes you have to go back to go forward. Nobody likes to hear that, but sometimes you have to go backward to go forward, which raises the subject of why am I standing here where I'm standing? You might be wondering where this is. This is the Broad Wall, or a portion of, some would say, Hezekiah's Wall. I'm actually standing right at the base of it, or standing on a portion of it. And this was built by Hezekiah in 721 BC. And what had happened was the northern kingdom, we're down in Jerusalem, but the northern kingdom had gone into exile, and some of the people didn't want to be taken away, obviously, and so they were fleeing, escaping. We would call them refugees today, political refugees for that matter. And so they were flooding south and coming into the city, so that King Hezekiah had actually, there was a first time there was a settlement outside of the city walls. And here's a picture of the city walls as they are today. Okay, so you can see that it's more like a square. And remember that Jerusalem is a city on a mountain, surrounded by mountains. I told you about that earlier. And so this is the kind of the shape, that square in the modern city, which they still call it the old city. This is old, y'all. Okay, everything in America is like the oldest thing is 200 years old. Okay. We measure things in decades or generations. Here in the Holy Land, they measure things in centuries and millennium, all right? So the old city, as it's called, has that new wall. Here's actually the way that it was in Old Testament times. See how it's more narrow and shaped more from the north to the south? Now, this was during King David's time. It was in this shape, and you've heard of the city of David, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. That's because that's where David's palace was before Solomon built the temple, and so it was called the city of David. But I was shocked when I came to Israel to find out that Bethlehem is really kind of a suburb of Jerusalem. And so that's the shape of the old city. Now, during the flooding south of many of the Jews from the northern kingdom, Hezekiah built this wall out to the west from the Temple Mount, kind of as a forfeiture. And for, of course, centuries, the Bible critics would say, where's the wall? We've never found the wall. Where's the wall? There's no wall. This is proof. The Bible has errors. Oops. After the Israelis retook the city of Jerusalem, what courage, what valor. And after they retook the city in 1967, it's called the Six Days War, they were doing some excavations here around 1970, and all of a sudden someone found this precise location. How incredible. This is mentioned in multiple places. You can look up on your own Isaiah 22, 8 through 11. where the prophet Isaiah is actually challenging the people because they built this wall thinking that they could protect themselves, and they actually tore down a bunch of houses to get this wall through. Interesting, as they found the wall and excavated it, there was evidence that there were formerly house structures here that were removed, all confirming, you guessed it, the law of the Lord is perfect. All right, every single portion of God's word written by those who observed it exactly as it happened, proven again and again, reliable through excavation, and always proven reliable as we embrace it by faith. Now, by Nehemiah's time, 450 BC, when he was called back, as we've said, to start rebuilding the wall, this was part of what was broken down, and so this would be part of the rebuilding. And you can see it here in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 8. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the, say it, broad wall. There it is. And we're standing right at it. If you just take a minute and look at the excavation site here, and we've climbed down into this area that the wall would have gone up as high as maybe 20 or 25 feet above us. It wasn't easy even to get down into here. I can tell you more about that. But look at this picture on the wall here where they actually show the outline of the old city. And you can see there very specifically the exact spot where we are. And It's really pretty remarkable when you think of it. Now, I just want to draw a point from that as I could. In order for this wall to exist to protect the city, they had to tear down something that they'd already built. Man, what's worse than having to go backward to go forward? What's worse than having to tear down to build up again? I can tell you that in the work that God's called us to for 30 years, there have been these really difficult seasons. You're trying to go forward, but sometimes you need to go backward to go forward. Let me talk about one so long ago that it's not even painful to speak about anymore. But in 1989, there were some men in the church in the early days who, they're in heaven now, so they're having a great day. And they were pretty hard on us because we wanted to be a Bible church, and they wanted me to go to people who were raising their hands to the Lord during worship and tell them to stop. Isn't that hard to believe? I mean, they'd be very upset about us in our worship now, wouldn't they? But back then, maybe only a few people felt that freedom in the spirit, and so they wanted me to go to them, and I was young and weak and foolish, and when they told me you have to tell those people to stop raising their hands, I should have said, well, I can't do that, but I didn't. I said, well, I'll talk to them. We'll see. I was afraid. I was weak. And so sadly, when it all came out that I hadn't done what they'd asked me to do, they felt like I hadn't been clear with them, and they left the church. And we'd grown in the first 18 months up over 400 people, and they left the church, and we went back to 250 people. I can't even tell you how devastating it was to see the church go from 400 to 250 people. And that seems like, you know, not very much today, I realize. But understand that we didn't know the future. We hadn't tested and proven the promises of God like we have over the last 30 years. And at the time, there was a lot of tears shed and a lot of heartbreak. And I just want to say this. There's some people at church today, and you've had to take some steps backward. And you thought you were past that, you thought you were over it, you thought it was in the rearview mirror, you thought the victory was complete, you thought the past was behind you. But sometimes you have to go, how many times have you heard me say this? Sometimes God brings our past into our present to make sure that it won't be in our future. And sometimes we have to go backward to go forward, just like they did here in building this wall. And let me show you something else in the text that's very interesting to me. So sometimes you have to go backward to go forward, and nobody's too good to serve. You start going through this passage, and there's just these little interesting things that are referred to. In chapter 3, verse 5, it says, and next to them, see it there? So he's going through all the different people that built. Verse 4 says, Zadok, the son of Bana, which is the closest to the word banana in all of Scripture. And I hope you appreciate my effort at humor. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. Oh, look at this. But their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. What could that mean, their nobles? Did they have position? Was it the You know, the mayor and the city manager and the state's attorney? Was it the head of the police department and the fire department? Was it the Pharisaical leaders in the church that thought they were above God's law? Who were these nobles? Were they people who were noble by birth? Were they noble by accomplishment? We're not told. We're just told that they had some human reason for being considered above. But none of us are above. Isn't that the message of the gospel? Isn't that the message of Jesus? Matthew 20, 28. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of Man, did not come to be served. Hey, everybody, I'm here. Wait on me. Take care of me. Do what I need, y'all. No, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And if we're going to make a difference for God together, if we're going to be determined, we're going to have to agree together. Nobody's above serving. Nobody gets a hall pass on working for God. Nobody gets to say, well, you should be tired, but I don't need to be tired because I'm, don't you know who I am? We know who you are. You're a bondservant of Jesus Christ, like we all are. And we're spending our lives for him and for his glory. I think it's so interesting that that would be pointed out. Notice it again. Everyone's building, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Well, we've come to Israel, and I've got a new friend here, Reuven Doron. And come on up here, Reuven, just for a second. And Reuven is been a pastor for many years. He served churches in the States, in Minnesota, and in Ohio. And Reuven has blessed us today. He runs his own business here, and we're part of Sar El Tours that runs just, how many tours are you guys running on an annual basis?
This year, we'll have 80,000 folks coming to Israel with us.
Yeah, it's amazing. Well, you, brother, you have been such a blessing to us today. You picked us up at the airport. Yeah. You took good care of my father and his wife. You brought us here. You carried bags. You lifted microphone equipment, and yet you're such a gifted leader. And I got to just say, we're really humbled by your service. And I wondered if you'd just bring a word of exhortation to our church family that none of us are above serving the Lord.
Absolutely. Thank you, Pastor James. What a joy to have you here and speak to you today. What a joy to have the privilege. For us, it's an honor to host God's people in Israel.
Yes.
So we have determined long ago that we, our greatest position, highest call, is to be servants of the servants of the Lord.
Amen.
Many of them are watching us today. And so I tell you, we've learned this in our hearts. All of us wrestle with pride and self-importance and self-grandiose. We try to soothe our own inner pains and regrets. But the Lord says this, that to love one another is the highest call, and to serve one another is the highest position. But we cannot do that, Pastor, unless we know who we are in the Messiah.
Amen.
And so Jesus gave us not only his example, he gave us his spirit in our hearts.
Amen.
To help us, to enable us to do what we've done today.
Amen.
I couldn't have thought of a better day than to haul your bags today, eat lunch together, and make sure that we are having a good time in Jerusalem. We'd love to pray with the folks.
Yeah.
Shall
Let's
we?
Just pray for all of us that God will give us that heart to serve that you've exemplified today.
And as you know, in the Hebrew language, servant, as we read oftentimes in the scripture, is actually translated eved in the Hebrew, which is a slave.
Yeah.
So it drives even deeper home.
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we can stand together on holy ground, Jew and Gentile together, in the calling of the Lord Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. And we ask together that all of our hearts and God's people at home will be enthralled with the call of the living God to be servants of one another, to lay down our lives for one another, to help where we can help. Lord, even you told us that you will send the Holy Spirit and you called him the Helper. Therefore, it is our highest call to help one another in the course of life. And so we bless you, Father. We bless one another in the name of the Lord Yeshua, whose name is praised, worthy forever and ever. Amen.
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 Let's thank this brother. Thank you for praying for us.
Thank you.
Well, thank God for that exhortation from our brother and for his prayer over us. I have faith to believe that God's going to answer that prayer and just raise up a fresh season of serving in our church. The next point here is find a way. If you can picture these people all along the wall, they're taking up a portion, they're applying themselves, and there may have been some mechanisms or many people that were lifting these stones in place, but then there would be some mortar probably to hold the stones in place. It was a lot of work. And there was section after section after section around the city where it was broken down that was assigned to various people. And I want to show you something really interesting that stood out to me in verse 12. Notice that as this stone construction was going on in the rebuilding under Nehemiah of the wall of the city, verse 12, Nehemiah 3:12, next to him, Shallum, the son of Halahesh, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, see it here, repaired he and his daughters. Now that stands out in the passage with all of these masculine names here. And let me just say that I appreciate women leaders. I think it's important that we're submitting ourselves to one another. Men and women are equal in the kingdom of God. They're not the same, but they're equal. They don't have the same roles, but they're equal. So I don't believe that people need to do the same thing to prove their equality. We're the same, we're equal, co-heirs, the Bible says that we are. But it also says in 1 Peter 3 that men should dwell with women in an understanding way, giving honor to the woman as the weaker, physically, it only means physically weaker. A lot of the women in our church are the strongest saints you're ever going to meet. All that to say this, it wouldn't have been ideal for this man to have called upon his daughters, but he still did. He found a way to get the job done. And I have to say, I think that that's pretty awesome. He found a way. He found a way. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Now, imagine the conversation at Halahesh's house. He's like, well, we got to build our section of the wall. And his wife says, but who's going to do it? You can't do it by yourself. There's just us and the girls. He says, the girls are going to do it. The girls are going to help. That's not the way we've typically done it, but we're going to do our best. We're going to do our part. We're not going to use an excuse to not do the things that need to be done. And I got to say that I just love that. And bring what you have. Offer your all. Do your best. God will do the rest. When you come to a dead end, all right, God will honor your best effort. But listen, you got to find a way. You got to give yourself to it. We were studying a few weeks ago about miracles. You know, go get some oil. And they bring the man to Jesus, the four friends, and they, oh, we can't get him in the door. We can't get him in the door. Let's bring him in the roof. All right? Find a way. Find a way. Find a way. This is what achievers do. It was interesting. We came into this particular area today, and I was sitting over at a table after a long flight here, and we kind of landed and laughed because Reuven said to us, he said, well, he said, you're going to join the tour later, he said, but today it seems like you're going to be running in the land where Jesus walked. And so I was kind of resting up and getting the message ready. And some of the guys here who were helping came and found this wall right in the heart of the city and in the heart of the old city. And they said, yeah, we can't get down in there. There's no way. I mean, they can show you here the size and the height of the walls. There's just no way to get down here. But there was one little gate and stairway. I said, what about over there? Go find that gate and that stairway. Find the person who has the lock and is in charge of it and ask them if they'll let us in. Well, I thought they'd have to maybe, you know, pay the guy or something. Turns out God gave us favor. This was meant to be recorded here. They went and asked in a loving, you know, love to live to love. So they asked in a gracious way. God opened the door for us, and we just didn't take no for an answer. We found a way. Now people are gathered around the balcony and listening to this recording going on. Maybe God will use this in somebody's life. Look at people who get things done. Nehemiah servants are people who find a way. And I'm saying all this to say this, that without question, someone at church this weekend is up against a wall. You're in a hallway. There's no doors out. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Here's what you're going to do. You're going to find a way. You're going to pray. You're going to seek wisdom. You're going to call upon friends. You're going to knock on some doors. You're going to make some phone calls. You're going to keep on praying, but you're not going to give up, and you're not going to let up, and you're not going to back up, and you're not going to shut up until you find a way. There has to, that's what determined is all about. That's why we're still talking about Nehemiah, because he was determined to find a way. All right, two more things in this chapter. A great chapter in God's Word. Notice this. Notice that no part is unimportant. No part is unimportant. It's interesting. Some did a lot. You'll notice in chapter 3, verse 13, that it says that they rebuilt it and set its doors and its bolts and its bars and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall. That's the only time in the chapter they say how much somebody did. And I think they said it because that guy kind of won the Super Bowl of wall building. That's 1,000 cubits is 1,800 feet. All right? Do you know how many stones that is? This is 230 feet. So take that and multiply it by about 8, and you're going to know that these people did a ton of work. But apart from them, there really isn't any mention of the amount that people did. The fact of the matter is that everybody did their part, every single person. And to me, it's just awesome to think. Well, I want to show you one more thing here. Notice in verse 16, after him, Nehemiah, you're like, oh, Nehemiah, he actually worked on the wall? No. Notice it says son of Azbuk. All right, go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. There's two Nehemiahs. Okay, so you want to hear something crazy? There's like 5 James McDonald's. And I owe them all an apology, because the Walk in the Word social media team is, one of them's a musician. The guy sings. He's trying to put his album out, but every time people Google it, they get me. Another one of them's a preacher somewhere in the South. I really need to call that guy. I think one time I did have an exchange of letters with him, but it's not fun to be my name. It's just, I mean, what a swamp of swimming upstream. Imagine this guy. There's a whole book written about the real Nehemiah. This guy here has the unfortunate experience of having the same name, but wait, he did his part. He did his part. It doesn't matter. No part is unimportant. Man, I wish I could just get you closer to me and put my hands on both of your shoulders. Tired moms, exhausted fathers. I wish I could just look into your eyes. Tireless servants of the Lord. You've been serving for weeks, for months, for years. And look, maybe you feel overlooked. Maybe you feel underappreciated. Maybe you feel not recognized at all. But look, but this is here to say, now remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God breathed, God moved every word of scripture. This chapter is as important as any other chapter because the Holy Spirit gave it to us. Every person named here matters to God. No one is unimportant. And I just want to just speak that into your life today and pray that you hear that and pray that you receive that message. Your labor of love, what does it say in Hebrews chapter 6? God is not so unjust as to forget your labor of love in having ministered to the saints as you still do, Hebrews 6:10. I love that. So let's just review here. For a second, we have sometimes you have to go backward to go forward, and nobody is too good to serve, and find a way, and then no part is unimportant, and finally this, big things happen when people work together. So why do we have 32 verses naming the people that worked on the wall? Why do we have a whole book on building the wall? Because achievement for God, service for God matters. Remember Alan Redpath I told you about, the pastor of Moody Church, who said this is the most extensive teaching in all of the Bible on serving, working for God. Jesus said, work, for the night is coming when no man can work. And here in this passage, we find out that every single person's work matters. You may never stand on a stage. You may never hold a microphone. You may never have your name in lights. You may never get to go to the land of Israel that I'm so blessed, Kathy and I, to take these 300 people and see the places where Jesus walked. You may never get to do any of those things. But you know, there's a great story that was told of a missionary who was returning from the foreign field. He had gone, as they did years ago, get on a boat and come back in 30 or 40 years. And he had spent his whole life serving the Lord in India. His wife had died there. His children had long ago moved back to the States and to other places where God called them. He finished his last years of ministry alone. And when it came time for him to finally lay down that responsibility, he packed up his things, he got on a boat, he came home. As he was coming into the New York Harbor on the ship, as it turned out, the President of the United States, it was Theodore Roosevelt, was on the boat too. And of course, the ticker tape and the cheers and the crowd and the parade and the celebration of the great president leader come home. And of course, he got off first and all the crowds left with him. And by the time this little missionary got off the boat, there was nobody left, no one to thank him, no one to cheer him, no one to say anything. And And he told a pastor friend how heavy-hearted he was about that. And the pastor friend said to him, yeah, but you're not home. That the time of our homegoing, our appearance before Jesus Christ, is closer than it's ever been. Let's receive the exhortation today. Everyone do his part. No part is more harder or more important than the other one. And we can all give our all to serving the King who is worthy. Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged through this teaching from God's Word. Thanks for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving. Loving God and loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership and make these podcasts possible. If you are not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church family, consider an alternative. Check out our new Home Church Network at homechurchnetwork.global. For ministry information, more Bible teaching, and other resources, visit jamesmcdonaldministries.org.